Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. But this, Father, I know with all my heart, that the wounds of your Son, Jesus Christ, have paid my ransom. For many among us can say the same, and how can we thank you? What words are sufficient to thank you and praise you and glorify your holy name for what you have done for us? And yet, Father, there are likely some among us who do not know if the wounds of Jesus have paid their ransom. Would you move in their hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit now? And whether we know or don't know, would you use your word to sanctify us, to comfort us, to conform us into the image of Jesus? We ask in his name. Amen. Unless you've been living under a rock, you know that there's war in the world again. War, not just war, but rumors of other wars in the world again. And that means uncertainty. War brings uncertainty for everyone. It brings turmoil and it brings difficulty. And so war takes all of that and ushers in fear. History, rightly understood and not rewritten, teaches us that wars like the present war in Ukraine can quickly escalate and spread like a virus. It can affect everyone negatively, and it can affect everyone severely, and for a very, very long time. And so such things make just about everyone afraid of something, so that the whole world begins to long for peace. That's the worldwide mantra now, since this war broke out. See billboards going up by the dozens, calling for peace. Just a little while ago, when maybe the mantra should have been peace, it was justice. But now it's peace. Everybody's talking about peace these days, so I want to talk about peace tonight. But not world peace. World peace is not what I'm talking about. Don't get me wrong. It's not that I don't want world peace. It's not that I don't want peace in Ukraine. It's not that I don't want to talk about conventional war. But there's a greater priority that we need to talk about. There's a greater war, a different kind of war that we need to talk about. Because even though that war over there affects us all in one way or another, there's another war that affects us all even more directly. Because it's a war that every single one of us must fight. Make no mistake. The reason that we're in this room together tonight is because of a great war in which the greatest warrior, capital W, of all time made peace. That warrior is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Just listen to the words of the Holy Spirit-inspired text. It's so poetic. And the rhythm of it is so pure, but if you just listen to the words, how can you not be gripped with the depths of the sovereignty of God in all things? Hold together in Him. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything we might be preeminent. Thank you. Don't be scared. We call out error in these parts. That He might be preeminent. We're here for Him. For in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. Making peace by the blood of His cross. That's what we need to talk about tonight. That bolded, underlined section is what we're going to exposit tonight. Because if He's making peace, it's because there's war. If He's reconciling, it's because there's separation. So we're going to have to identify that first. That's part of the exposition. What is the war? What is the separation? How did that happen? What causes it? Who are the players? The Apostle Paul tells us explicitly what it is through his testimony of his own experience in Romans chapter 7 in very dramatic fashion. He says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." You ever feel that way? Your heart's good, right? You ever do something bad, evil, stupid? Maybe it's not really that bad, but, you know, it's just one of those things, you know, and you're like, well, my heart was good. His heart was in the right place, right? That's what he's saying. "I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God." He's a believer. He delights in the law of God. He loves God's words. Like the psalmist in Psalm 119, he loves God's commandments. "I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law," watch this, "waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Waging war, taking me captive. "Wretched man that I am." This is why in the previous verses, prior to that text, he was saying that the good he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the bad that he doesn't want to do is what he ends up doing. His flesh is at war against him. As he wrote to the Galatians, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other." They're at war with one another. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." So there's very clearly a war. The question is, how did it begin? If God created everything and said it was good, no, he said it was very good. How did this forever war begin? How did this war end up in human beings that were created in the image of a holy, holy, holy God, as we sang? The Bible's pretty clear about that as well. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The Cliff Notes version is, God said, "Don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, lest you die." And as we know, they ate, contaminating humanity, separating us from our holy, holy, holy God, marring God's image in us, rendering mankind spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1, sending us into the longest war in history, the war against sin. We saw one enemy already in this war, namely our flesh, our sinful desires is one enemy, but that's not the only enemy. Maybe not so bad if that was the only enemy, right? Just our own sinful flesh. But there's another enemy. A very crafty, sly, very powerful, indeed supernatural enemy. The Apostle Peter said, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Seeking someone to devour. Twisting God's word that you have written on your heart, just like he did to Eve in the garden. Did God really say that you can't eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden? Of course, God didn't really say that. And he does the same thing to us as he prowls around seeking someone to devour. I wonder if I can make her believe that she's got God's word all wrong. That's why Paul says we must put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. More war language, this time against a different enemy. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Can you see the depths and the breadth of this awful war? It's huge. Talk about World War III that everybody's afraid of. This makes any world war look like nothing. World War III could be the Battle of Hellertown compared to this war. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm. Here's the thing. I wonder how many who identify as Christians. Man, that just rolled right out of my tongue like that. Identify. Like that's... Forgive me. But all right, we'll roll with it. I wonder how many who identify as Christians are consciously, intentionally taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and standing firm, knowing that they're in the fight of the universe in this war. How many are standing firm? How many are ready for the attacks of the devil? How many are ready for their flesh to come up with some new and stupid way to sin against God? Having done all to stand firm, God said, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And we know that, right? We know we're supposed to do that. If you identify as a Christian, even if you're not really consciously, intentionally walking as one, you know that you're supposed to be holy. But our flesh and the devil wage war against our souls to keep us from glorifying God in that holiness. And I fear that too often we don't realize we're in that war. We're outmanned. We are outmanned in a war against a supernatural enemy. We're outgunned and we're losing ground. As Paul said in Romans 7, who will deliver me from this body of death? That sounds desperate for the moment, doesn't it? Who will deliver me? How will I escape? How will I gain victory? And so we find ourselves in that awful place depicted in movies like Lone Survivor, and many others, where we see the real life tragedies of service men and women. And that particular one, the SEAL team is shot up, they're blown up, they're low on ammo, they're forced to the edge of a cliff, and there's only one way to go. Down. who will deliver us from this body of death? Is there any hope for victory in this war? And if so, what is it? Paul answers for us. He doesn't leave us hanging. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Making peace. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus, was pleased to reconcile all things to himself through Jesus, and to make peace by the blood of Jesus. That's God's grand plan for the redemption of his people. It's God's grand plan to win that war, to make peace for his people. The Greek word we translate making peace is synonymous with the word reconciliation, as it says in the beginning of verse 20, and as Paul wrote similarly to the Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. Who's it from? From you and God? It says God. It's all from God. How much is from God? All of it is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting their trespasses against them. Do you know one of the number one maladies among Christian people? What causes them psychological illness, physical illness, all sorts of problems, relationship issues, all sorts of stuff that Christians end up with for one reason? Guilt. Guilt. Yeah, they feel guilty for their past. They feel guilty. They can't forgive themselves. They don't feel forgiven. But the truth is right here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, not counting their trespasses against them. The truth is in the three words, the last three words that came through the lips of Jesus Christ as he died on the cross and yielded up his spirit to the Father. What did he say? When you hear finished, what does that mean to you? What is finished? Does it apply to you, and what is it? Your sins are washed away. What can wash away our sins? And what can make us whole again? Whole. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not counting their trespasses against them. And there again, we see the main issue in this war. The main issue in this war is not, I repeat, is not poverty. That's not the main issue in this war. Social equality is not the main issue in this war. The main issue in this war is our sin against the holy, holy, holy God. And the fact that we deserve, because of that sin, God's unending wrath. And that's the victory that Christ wins for us. Romans 5, he saved us from the wrath of God. That's the peace every human being should be after, because it's God's wrath against sin that is the looming threat over all humanity for all eternity. Listen, whatever happens to us in this life will never, ever, ever compare to what will happen to those whose sin was not paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Our problem is not too little money. It's not too little self-esteem. It's actually too much self-esteem if we're really being honest about it. Our problem is not a bad job, a bad spouse, or bad kids. Your problem is not a bad pastor or bad elders. The number one threat that looms over us for all eternity is the wrath of God against sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward. Remember, all this is from God, right? Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Whom God put forward as a propitiation. God put forward his son to divert his wrath against our sin from us to him, making peace by the blood of his cross. And it's God who makes that peace. He is the actor. God is the hammer on our enemies. He is the hammer on our flesh and the hammer on the devil. So Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God took the decisive step to make peace, to reconcile his people to himself through very, very, very dramatic means. God took the most dramatic step imaginable to end a war decisively. It ain't the A-bomb. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. His perfectly holy, righteous, sinless Son. Why blood? When God delivered his people Israel from Egypt, he did so through plagues, as many of you know, the last of which was the death of every firstborn male in Egypt. And God commanded his people to sacrifice a lamb, a spotless lamb, and put its blood over the doorposts of their houses, so that when the destroyer came to destroy all the firstborn in Egypt, the firstborn males, he saw the blood over the door frame of the house, he would pass over that house. So it was the blood of the Passover lamb that saved them. And then when Jesus began his ministry publicly and John the Baptist saw him and proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so he would be our lamb, making peace for us with God the Father by his blood, his perfect, spotless, sinless blood. Indeed, under the law, most everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This is the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God. Without the shedding of blood, without faith in that blood, without faith that that blood is perfect, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus said on the night of his betrayal and arrest, as we heard already, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Poured out for many. Are you included in the many? Could you sing confidently with us this evening, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Friends of the politicians, hypothetically, well, at least they think they can solve all the problems. They think they can. They think they can end all the wars and They can give so-called free money endlessly, and they can take care of us, give us what we think we need. The fact is, we'll still lack peace. We will still lack peace because we will remain in a war that we cannot win on our own. We'll lack peace because of our own fear, our own lust, our own greed, our own pride. And those battles, one after the next, will beat us down and steal our joy, leaving us with the continuing reality and dread of eternity in hell, which will keep us in turmoil, even if we're not willing to admit it. But God made peace. He made peace for us by the blood of his cross on Calvary and through his conquering resurrection from the dead. He delivered us from dominion, from bondage to sin, so that we no longer have to worry about weighing the scales and balancing the scales to make sure my good outweighs my bad. Am I good enough to get to heaven? I hear Christians talk like that all the time. Friends, you're not good enough to get to heaven. That's why we need the blood of Jesus. It's his perfect righteousness that God credits to your account and looks at you and sees the perfection of Christ. And so he says, you're justified. So if you're tired of fighting the war for your own soul, if you're tired of carrying guilt, if you're tired of trying to balance the scales, trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Trust in his perfect righteousness imputed to you by faith and in his resurrection from the dead, and live with peace that God made for you. It's God's peace that surpasses all understanding, and it will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, because he said, it is finished. The victory has been won. Has it been won for you? Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for an unthinkable sacrifice. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for his perfect, sinless righteousness. Thank you for the gift of faith. I pray for those who may not have it just yet, that you would give it to them now, even as they hear, that they would believe this gospel, that they would repent of their sins and follow Jesus and enjoy the hope and the peace and the joy of eternal life in heaven by your grace. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.